what I'm going to be talking about for a while is not going to seem to have any connection, but it'll become obvious eventually. Eventually, if you endure what goes before. Good afternoon, brethren, and welcome to our visitors. If I mention names to you, would you know who I was talking about? For example, Genghis Khan. No. What about Paul Bernardo? It's been actually in the news this week. Or Hitler. Everyone knows about Hitler. Some names are burned and are so notorious that they're burned into the collective conscience of society. So if I give you two names, what comes to your mind? Let's see. Sodom and Gomorrah. So I'm going to talk extensively about Sodom and Gomorrah. So this history begins in Genesis 13. Genesis 13. Verse 8, starting in verse 8. Well, actually, there was a conflict between Abraham's herdsmen and shepherds and Lot's herdsmen and shepherds. They're both very wealthy. Perhaps Abraham was more wealthy than Lot, but they were arguing over the land and the water rights. So Abraham, in verse 8, said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, and between the herdsmen, my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. It's not the whole land before you. Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will take the right. Or if you will go to the right, I will go to the left." And it's an interesting character of Abraham. He was willing to not seize the best land. He was willing to give Lot the option of choosing the best place. So Lot naturally did. And in verse 10 it says, "And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plains of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Zoar, land of Egypt, as you go towards Zoar." So we see some of the character of Abraham, he was Abraham at this point. The problem was it says in verse 13, "But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord." The problem was the evil city of Sodom. If you go back to actually chapter 10, verse 14, you will see that they were actually Canaanites. Yeah, they were Canaanites.
Just going to drop this down.
Yeah. So it's interesting that God responded to Abraham after he'd been willing to let Lot have the best land. God said, "And the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes now and look from this place where you are, northwest, northward, southward, eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. So Abraham forgo the present for the blessings of the future. So that's interesting. Anyway, time moves on. And in chapter 14, we come to a war. This is the first war mentioned in the Bible. It's probably not the first war in history, but it's the first war we have a record of. And it was brought about involving city-states. In those days, this was 200, 300 years after the flood, because there weren't that many people around. You've got to bear that in mind. So a city was practically a kingdom. City was a kingdom because we didn't have great nations and with many cities. So that it was more city-states with kings in charge of each city. And they amalgamated and probably fought each other. And the local kings revolted against the Elamites' power. The Elamites were in charge in the Babylonian area at that time. And it said, verse 8, the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah and these two other cities went out to fight against the king of Elam and the king of nations. As I say, they amalgamated several city-states together. And in verse 10, now the valley of Siddim was full of asphalt pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled. Some fell there, and the remainder fled to the mountains. It would appear from later that the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah survived this attack. But the consequence of the war is what's important to us. Because they said in verse 11 of chapter 14 that they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. They also took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And one of them who escaped came and told Abraham. So I think the enemies made a mistake taking Lot, because Abraham, even though he was a stranger in the land, he armed his, he had an alliance with a couple of other people. And so when, in verse 14, when Abraham heard his brother was taken captive, he sent, armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went in pursuit of them as far as Dan. They went all the way to Damascus, which is quite a long way. So I imagine that the enemy thought they were quite safe by the time they'd reached Damascus. But Abraham had a strategy. In verse 15, he divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. So in verse 16, he bought all the goods and the captured people, including Lot, back to down south. And in verse 17, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheba, which is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of these kings. And this is where it gets interesting, because they came back to what was Jerusalem then. It was occupied by a king and a priest called Melchizedek. And we know who Melchizedek was because of what Paul says in Hebrews 7, verse 1 to 3. Hebrews 7, verse 1 to 3. In here somewhere. Right, there we are. Hebrews 7, verse 1 to 3. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. So this was Christ. He was the Word before he became Christ. He was greater than Abraham because he pronounced a blessing on Abraham and received tithes from Abraham. It's interesting that tithing was practiced before the law of Moses was delivered. So they had a meal. Yes, verse 20. Verse 18, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High and blessed him and said, blessed be the Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands. It was God who helped Abraham win the victory. This is interesting because he was a priest, and this is the first mention of priests. Before, in patriarchal times, the head of the household, such as Abraham, did the offerings and the sacrifices. They didn't have priests at this point, but he was the priest of God. Now, I gather from what's written here that the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah were present at this occasion, and they saw the king of Salem and the high priest of Salem. So in verse 21 it says, now the king of Sodom said to Abraham, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High and possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you say, I have made Abraham rich, except only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men who went with me, let them take their portion. Because Abraham wasn't going to be trapped into an obligation to the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah. This was a witness to the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah. Because the Word was present and Abraham was present. So this was a witness to their evil ways. Time passes Abraham left his homeland at age 75. In chapter 15, Abraham was between 75 and he became 99 in chapter 17. So at least 20 years passed since the presence of Melchizedek. And what happened in chapter 17 and 18? Sodom and Gomorrah were given sufficient time to repent. So we know, we now come to chapter 18, where three men came to Abraham's tent. Then the Lord appeared to him by the Tiberith tree of Mamre as he sat. He was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed them to the ground and said, "My Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass on your servant. Pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the trees, and I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your heart after you may pass by, insomuch as you've come to your servant." And they said, "Do as you said." And Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and quickly make three measures of fine meal, knead it and make cakes. And then they took a good calf. And he took butter and milk and the calf, and he prepared and set them before the people. It would appear that they were eating unleavened bread. And you look over to chapter 19, verse 3. Lot did exactly the same thing. He made them unleavened bread. So this would appear to be one of God's appointed times. Maybe the days of unleavened bread. Which would be significant in view of what's about to happen. It would appear that Christ himself came. In verse 14, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son," he says. I found an interesting scripture over in John 8, 56. John 8, 56. "Your father," it's talking to the Pharisees, "your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." This seems to be a reference back to Genesis 18, that Christ was the one who was present. So back to Genesis 18, verse 16. "After the meal, the two angels went down to Sodom, leaving Christ and Abraham alone." Genesis 18, verse 16. "Then the men rose from there and took look towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on their way." And verse 17, "The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. In other words, because Abraham was obedient, God was going to fulfill his promises. Here we now see the character of Christ. Verse 20 to 21. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know. Interesting that God wasn't sitting up in heaven and making judgments without checking up what was going on. He had reports. How had he received reports? Turn over to 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2, verse 7 to 8. It says, 2 Peter 2, verse 7 to 8. And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For the righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Do you not think that Lot was praying to God about the situation? Because it says in James 5:16, the prayer of a righteous man achieves much. So, to me, it was Lot praying to God about the situation. But Christ did not rush to judgment. He came to find out. Go back to chapter 18. Genesis 18. And in verse 23, Abraham starts to negotiate with God, which is amazing when you think about it, to reason and argue with God. And Abraham, he was called Abraham at this point, Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And this was quite a bold statement to make to God. But they had a very close relationship. So God allowed him to reason. Because Abraham said in verse 27, then Abraham answered and said, indeed now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Abraham recognized he was only human. He was humble but bold. So he argued. Well, he negotiated. He didn't argue. He negotiated with God down to 10 righteous people. And then he stopped Abraham was, of course, thinking of his nephew Lot and his family. So that was one of the motivators for Abraham to talk to God. So Christ left at this point. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham. And Abraham returned to his place. Presumably Christ followed the angels to Sodom. So we now move to Sodom in chapter 19, verse 1. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. In ancient times, the gate of the city was where the judges were. It's not clear whether he was just a judge or a critic, as suggested in verse 9. And they said, "Stand back," they said. The one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. So they pressed hard against the man Lot. So as I say, it's not clear whether he was just a judge, he was actually a judge, or was just criticizing them for their actions. You have to remember that this is early in the history of man after the flood. There were no inns at that time, nowhere where you could put up in a hotel. So Lot offered them hospitality in his house. That's what you did in those days. This still works in the Arab world, of the importance of hospitality. And he said in verse 2, "Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night, and wash your feet, that you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." People did, it was a much better climate than the Canadian winter, so that it was warm, so that they could sleep out in a square, in a park or something equivalent. But Lot realized that was a bad idea in Sodom. In verse 3, "And he insisted strongly that they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate." That's another reason I seem to think this was the time of unleavened bread. And that's when the mob turned up. In verse 4 and 5, they wanted to commit homosexual acts against the visitors. So Lot went out and reasoned with them and said, "Please, my brethren, do not so wickedly." But we also see that Lot was a human being. He'd been influenced by the society he lived in, because in verse 8 he offered his two daughters to them instead, which is appalling. He was human and not perfect, and his standard of right and wrong had been compromised. But however, all Lot succeeded in doing was to turn the mob against him, and he had to be rescued by the angels. It says in verse 10, "But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. Then they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great. And they became weary trying to find the door." So the angels stopped the mob, and they told them that they had to leave. Says in verse 13, "For we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Because they now had evidence of their evil ways. In verse 14, so Lot went and spoke to his son-in-laws who had married his daughters, and said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. So he had to leave with his daughters and his wife. And in verse 15, when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hand of her two daughters. And the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. And they told him to run for his life and not look back. Then Lot started arguing with them. He didn't want to go into the mountains. That was a long way. He wanted to go to a small city. And eventually they allowed him to go there. But after the destruction, which takes place in verse 24 and 25, he decided the city wasn't safe. And his wife looked back in verse 26, presumably regretting the loss of everything they had. Because, as I say, all their possessions, all their wealth was destroyed in this destruction. And this, and Abraham observed this from a long way away. The whole place was on fire. And in verse 29, it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. Because of his relationship with Abraham, and he was a righteous man in his own way, because the Bible said he was righteous even though he had faults and failings. Now it's interesting, in verse 31 we have a conversation between the elder daughter and the younger. And in verse 31 it says, now the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old, and there is no man on the earth to come into us, as is the custom of all the earth. So to them, this would appear to be the end of the world from their perspective. In that valley with flames everywhere, they must have been taught that by either Abraham or Lot, about the end of the world. But their morals had been corrupted by living in Sodom so much that they committed shameful acts in their family. They had children by their father. So this is the origin of Moab and Ammon. Centuries later, though, God had mercy on Lot's descendants. And in Ruth 1, chapter 1, you'll read that one of Lot's descendants was brought into Israel. As Ruth was brought into the ancestry of the Messiah. So God had mercy on Lot by including Ruth in Christ's genealogy. If you turn over to 2 Peter now, 2 Peter 2, verse 6 to 7. So that supposedly is the end of Sodom and Gomorrah. But see what the Bible says. 2 Peter 2, verse 6 and 7. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. They were made an example of what God does to those who sin. And in Jude verse 7, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to those having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. That's what it said in 2 Peter and Jude 7. And you will see from one end of the Bible to the other that Sodom comes up again and again. I went through the whole, every mention of Sodom and Gomorrah, and I will not put that burden on you, but do a selection. Chapter 29 of Deuteronomy. In verse 19 it says, and so it may not happen when he hears the word of the curse, that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my heart, as though the drunkard could be included with the sober. And in verse 20, and the Lord would not spare him from them, for then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy would burn against that man. Every curse that is written in this book would settle on him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. And the Lord will separate him from the tribes of Israel. And you go down to verse 23. The whole land is brimstone, salt and burning. It is sown. It is not sown, nor does it bear, nor does any grass grow there. Like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Adamah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and his wrath. Isaiah 1 verse 9, unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a small remnant, we would have become like Sodom, we would have been made like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. He's talking to Judah. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. And in Isaiah 13, verse 19. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It keeps turning up. And Jeremiah 23:14. Jeremiah 23:14. Also, I have seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery, walk in lies. They also strengthen the hand of the evildoers, so that no one turns back from his wickedness. All of them are like Sodom to me, and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. And Jeremiah 49:7. Against Edom, thus saith the Lord of hosts, is wisdom no more in Teman? Has prudent counsel perished from the prudent? Has their wisdom vanished? Verse 18, as in the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighbours, says the Lord, no one shall remain there, nor shall a son of man dwell there. Lamentations 4:6. The punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom, which was overthrown in a moment with no hand to help her. And Ezekiel 16. Ezekiel 16:1. Again the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. We go over to verse 46-50. Your elder sister is Samaria, who dwells with her daughters in the north of you, and your younger sister, who dwells in the south of you, is Sodom and her daughters, who did not walk in their ways. You did not walk in their ways, nor act according to their abominations, but as it were too little, you became more corrupt, and they in all their ways. As I live, says the Lord God, neither your sister Sodom nor your daughters have done as you and your daughters have done. You and your daughters have done. Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hands of the poor and needy, for they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw fit. So Israel is, and Judah are now compared to Sodom and Gomorrah, worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. Amos 4:11. I overthrew some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand and plucked with the burning. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. And Luke 17:29. Luke 17:29, verse 28. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so, it will be in the day that the Son of Man is revealed. Now, I've skipped a number of scriptures because I thought I don't want to weary you, but I think you get the point. These cities are there as evidence of God's judgment and punishment, and they've remained in the collective memory of the, at least the Western world. I've gone through the details about Sodom and Gomorrah and its destruction for a purpose. You're pretty well clear from the Bible that God did not approve of these cities. This was a very early destruction, very early punishment. You've seen from the Old Testament mainly how the two cities became a byword for evil and corruption, as 2 Peter and Jude 7 said they would be. In view of this, please turn to two scriptures which are the words of Christ. Matthew 10:15. I am getting to the point. This was the occasion where Christ sent out the 12 on a missionary journey while he was still with them. And this is what he says. Verse 14, whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Sodom and Gomorrah are going to come up in the judgment. Matthew 11, verse 21. Christ was fairly angry with the cities where he spoke and preached in his day. Verse 21 of Matthew 11. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in the sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades, the grave. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Christ is saying that the people of Sodom and Gomorrah will rise in the judgment day and be given an opportunity to learn about the truth and choose whether to obey God or not. Despite their heinous and notorious sins, they will have the opportunity to receive salvation and the mercy of God. This is the amazing extent of the mercy of God. We know the truth from God's word. We must take God seriously. Intentional things, saying to yourselves, God will understand my situation, is a dangerous idea. The men of Sodom and Gomorrah, the women of Sodom and Gomorrah, will have an opportunity to repent. But they must repent, otherwise they will face the ultimate destruction. We need to think about these things, and as we ourselves, as Jim Leeds said, we're responsible for the knowledge we have, and we have to take action and ensure that we are serving God and staying close to God in these evil times. The times that are compared to Sodom and Gomorrah.